Let's take our Bibles this evening. Let's turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Rather familiar passage, but I like familiar passages. I like them. We have Isaiah 52 and try to look at it in a little different light. We'll start reading verse number 13. We'll read down through Isaiah 53. Let's just get started. I was gonna try a joke. That never works. And every time I try it, I always tell my wife as soon as I get in the car, I shouldn't have tried that joke. So that was the internal struggle that I was going through right then. Do I tell the joke or do I not? No. Just read the Bible. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, them shall they see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray together this evening. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you just quiet my spirit. Lord, I pray that you please just help me to focus. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray you just help me to get out of the way. Lord, I pray that you'd please speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know your presence tonight. Lord, we know that you're here. We know that you promised you'd be here. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, I pray that you'd make us very aware. Lord, I pray that you please work in us. Draw us closer to you for this time, Lord. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a passage in the Old Testament here that you and I would look at and we would say, man, this is one of my favorite passages about the Lord Jesus. I love this passage. In school, I'm not sure what year it is, but one of the years, I think maybe third grade, I seem to remember I had Ethan in my class, and this passage was the memory verse for him for basically the whole year. And I just loved it. We got to spend time in this passage every day. And I just enjoyed it. And I was thinking about this, and I heard somebody speak about this. And the question that I had never thought of before, but was I was just smacked in the face with it, but was, what does a Jewish person do with this passage? What does a Jewish person do with this? We look at this passage and we say, oh man, that's our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's just so clear. It's wonderful. It's precious. But a Jewish person would have a different perspective They'd have to. What does a Jew do with Isaiah 53? If it's a passage speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, then their own writings condemn them. Jesus has completed the prophecy. Rejection would be a rejection of their own culture and their own heritage. To think of a Jewish man looking for the coming Messiah only to reject him would reject their own religion. They would be rejecting the lamb, and now all we're left with is empty sacrifices. It would be rejecting the son of Abraham in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. It'd be rejecting the son of David, the prophesied king, rejecting it wholesale. So there has to be some explanation that a Jewish person would come to. And this was the genesis, if you will, of this message. Was I heard a Jewish person speaking about this, and I was struck by it. What's left as a Jew who has rejected Christ? If this passage is speaking of the Lord Jesus, what's left? Because of the deep significance, another interpretation has to be found. Another interpretation that this isn't speaking of the Lord Jesus, but speaking of something else, someone else, anyone else. Scripture here is very clear, but a Jewish person would have to look at this and come up with some other explanation. When truth is rejected, and this is just an aside, but when truth is rejected, we have to go through all sorts of different lengths to come up with a rational explanation. That's how come in our current culture we can look at people who would say gender is just an identity, but if you misgender someone, that's a huge problem. Gender's a social construct, but man, if you give somebody the wrong gender, then it's a huge problem. You have to do all these backflips to get there. We'd hear about, you know, climate change or something like that, and man, people are killing the whole planet, and if we don't do something, I heard that one of our representatives said that if we don't do something soon, that in 12 years the whole planet's going to be dead or something like that. And you just have to go through all these mental gymnastics to get there. Whenever truth is rejected, that's what happens. You have to go through mental gymnastics to understand it. So we would have a Christian rebuttal. We would look at Isaiah 53, and we would see a lovely and beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd see a man who is remarkable for who he was, not for his comely robe of flesh. The Bible says that there's no comeliness about him that we desire him. When we compare the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, with his hair as white as snow and his eyes like a flame of fire, and man, we just see power personified. I mean, he's the Lord Jesus, and we see a vesture dipped in blood, and we see, his tongue comes out like a two-edged sword. I mean, power personified. But we see in Isaiah 53, we see a man whose comeliness is not what draws us to him. It's not because of what he looked like that drew us to the Lord. It's what he did. It's who he was. We see a man who is beaten beyond all recognition. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, the Bible says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men." We think of him on the cross, that momentous day, hanging between two thieves, obviously being punished, being rejected, being forsaken, as he gasped for breath. And we as Christians, we don't turn in disgust from that scene, but we look at that and we understand what he's doing there. We see something else. We look at Isaiah 53. Maybe we think of that day, that great day that we got saved. Maybe we think of the penalty that we were spared from. Maybe we think of the conversion of the thief beside him. How in his very last moments, before his death, his very last moments, he's caring for the soul of somebody next to him. Maybe we think of that. Maybe we think of that great victory that he had 3 days later. Maybe we think of all those things. But a Jewish person would look at this and have a totally different idea. They would bring up one more thing to prove that, in fact, Isaiah 53 is not talking about the Lord Jesus. Number two, a Jewish person, it can't be. If it is, they're condemned. So they'd bring up one more thing. They'd bring up the fact that Isaiah 53 is only part of the picture. There are what are called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Four of them, with this being the fourth. They would say those servant songs prove Jewish people are subject here. I was reading one rabbi and his commentary on this, his rebuttal. And he says, despite strong objections from conservative Christian apologists, the prevailing rabbinic interpretation of Isaiah 53 ascribes the servant to the nation of Israel, who silently endured unimaginable suffering at the hands of its Gentile oppressors. The speakers in this most debated chapter are the stunned kings of nations who bear witness to the Messianic age and the final vindication of the people, of the Jewish people following their long and bitter exile. So a Jewish person seeking for somebody else, anybody else, to take the place of the Lord Jesus in this passage says the servant here, the servant in question is not the Lord Jesus, not the Messiah, but the servant is the entire nation of Israel. They say it's only part of the picture. Isaiah 53 is only part of the picture. There's three other songs that we have to consider. It goes on, it says, the broad consensus among Jewish, even some Christian commentators, that the servant in Isaiah 52 to 53 refers to the nation of Israel is understandable. Isaiah 53, which is the fourth of four renowned servant songs, is umbilically connected to its preceding chapters. The servant in each of the three previous servant songs is plainly and repeatedly identified as the nation of Israel. They go on and they say, according to this widespread rabbinic opinion, Isaiah 53 contains a deeply moving narrative which world leaders will cry aloud the Messianic age. So they're saying in Isaiah 53, the we's and the us are not we and us, but as Gentile kings, Gentile rulers, speaking there. And they say, the humbled kings of the nations, in Isaiah 52 and verse 15, will confess that the Jewish suffering occurred as a direct result of our own iniquity, the Gentile king's own iniquity. Depraved Jew hatred, rather than, as they previously thought, the stubborn blindness of the Jews. So the rabbinic opinion would be to say, this is speaking of the entire nation of Israel, not the Lord Jesus. And as proof of that, they would say, you have to look at the other songs, the other servant songs, and they show you that this is not the Lord Jesus, but rather, this is the nation of Israel. So let's look at those other songs here tonight. The first we find in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 through 4. If you turn with me, I would be honored and privileged. I appreciate it. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. The first of the servant songs. The Bible says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That sounds like another passage. That sounds like another passage. In Matthew chapter number 12, the Bible says, verse number 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, I have chosen my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall sow judgment to the Gentiles. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. The context here matters in Matthew chapter 12. And what happened was the Lord Jesus just healed somebody with a withered hand. And he heals him with a withered hand. And there's this giant uproar. People are excited. People have just seen a miracle. They've just seen the Lord Jesus heal somebody with a withered hand. They're excited about it. And the Bible tells us in verse number 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. Now, why would the Lord Jesus tell somebody who just had their hand healed, let's keep this quiet, let's not make this known? Why would the Lord Jesus several times in Scripture charge somebody and tell them, this miracle that I did for you, that's for you. You just keep that. This isn't time to publicize. Well, the reason is because he was not coming as a celebrity. He was not coming to be some sort of political savant. The Lord Jesus did not do good in order to garner praise to himself. He's worthy of praise because of who he is, not just because of what he has done. As a servant, we ought to do right, just like the Lord as a servant did right, not to be seen of men, not to gain recognition or praise, but because we ought to do it, because we ought to please our Lord and Savior. He would not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets, the Bible says. He was not coming as a political king. He was not coming to overthrow the Roman oppressor and restore the kingdom of Israel to her perch as the most powerful nation in the world. He was not coming for those reasons. He was coming meek, and he was coming as a lamb, not as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah, and I'm excited for that day. I can't wait. I'm excited for that day. I'm thrilled to get caught up in the clouds with him, and I'm thrilled to see, you know, what this whole millennial reign's all about and experience that with the Lord. I'm excited for that. But the Lord came the first time as the lamb. He came as the servant. The Bible says he took on him the role of a servant. He humbled himself. And the Bible tells us here, he shows us a servant in the shadows, somebody who's willing to do what's right, not to better himself, not to lift himself up, not to advance himself, but he's showing that we ought to do what's right because it's right. We see here the first servant song shows the servant to be just that, a servant, not a political revolutionary. To me, I look at this first servant song and I say, boy, that sounds like Jesus. That sounds like the Lord Jesus. So we go on to the next servant song. The Jewish debater might say, well, that's just one. That's just one of the servant songs. Well, let's look at the next one. The Bible says, or the next servant song is found in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of my Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. People had for thousands of years been in two categories, Jew and Gentile. And everybody, I joke around with the kids and I try to refresh their memory, and I'll say, what's a Jew? And they'll say, somebody from Israel. And I say, oh, what's a Gentile? And they'll say, somebody from not Israel. Somebody from anywhere else. The world was divided into two categories, Jew and Gentile. Salvation was available to all, and we look at examples like Uriah the Hittite or Ruth. And just as an aside, I don't see the Lord condemning Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba for being mixed marriage. I don't see that. I mean, maybe the Lord just forgot. Maybe he just missed it. But I don't see condemnation of Bathsheba and Uriah, because Uriah was a Hittite, not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. That's an aside. I'm sorry. Focus. We see people from all over the place getting saved. Uriah the Hittite, we see Ruth, we see others. But God was working through his people of Israel. Now, that separation has been put aside, and God is working through his church. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus made atonement for all, for everybody. He's light unto the Gentiles, salvation to the end of the earth. We can preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that we're not wasting our time preaching to somebody who has no shot at trusting Christ. We can preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matthew 12 and verse 21, the Bible repeats that and says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus came and he died for the sins of all mankind. There's no limit on the atonement. There's no minimizing what Jesus did. He died for everybody. And as such, he fulfills this servant song. The song of the servant as the Savior. Man, that sounds like Jesus. That sounds like Jesus. He's the light to the Gentiles. Salvation for all. I sure am glad. I'm not a Jew. I sure am glad he's the light to the Gentiles. The last servant song we see is in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So look at verse 6 again. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Bible says that this suffering servant, this servant in the servant song, he was willing to give his back to the smiters. I appreciate that the verse says, I gave my back to the smiters. The smiters didn't take it. The smiters didn't take my back. They didn't hold me down against my will and take my back. The Bible says, the servant says, I gave my back to the smiters. He gave it. Willingly. And the Bible says, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. If we flip to Matthew 26, I appreciate you guys turning in the Bible with me and doing like the old Yellow Pages slogan of letting our fingers do the walking. I appreciate that. Phoebe has no idea what a yellow page is. That's okay. Matthew 26, verse number 39 through 46. The Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It sounds like he's setting his face like a flint. He's not giving up. He's not quitting on the task at hand. He's setting his face like a flint. Through immense trouble and difficulty and physical strain, he's going to finish out the task that God gave him. He's the suffering servant. And as that perfect servant, he's going to finish it. He's going to take care of it. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? If we skip down to verse number 47, And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude of swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. We see the Lord Jesus being betrayed here. We see, if we keep reading the story, the narrative here, we see the Lord giving his back to the smiters. We see them plucking the beard off of his face. We see the Lord having the shame and the indignity of having his creation, people that he's currently dying on the, or currently dying for, sinning against him, putting a bag over his face and hitting him and telling him, prophesy, who hit you? And the Bible says in Isaiah, he gave his face to shame and to spitting. Man, he just gave it up. For you and for me, he just gave it up. This servant in Isaiah chapter 50, boy, this servant sounds to me a lot like Jesus. So then we get to the crescendo, the very peak. Isaiah 53. Now remember, the Israelite skeptic is saying, this isn't about the Lord Jesus, this is about all of the nation of Israel. And to that I say, well, all of the nation of Israel didn't give up their back to the smiters. That's not a voluntary and active thing. Now they've suffered greatly, sure, and we could point to times in history where they've suffered greatly. But that's not a willing thing. The Bible uses the word gave. He gave his back. He gave his head and his face. He gave his beard. He gave those things. The Bible says, Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath nor form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men. We've seen that. Man of sorrows, we've seen that. Acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces with him, from him. He was despised, and we've seen him not. Verse 4, here we go. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We see the servant songs. We've made the steps through. We've gone from the servant in the shadows to the servant, the Savior, and the servant suffering. And now we get to the servant, the sovereign, the servant, the king, the servant, the victor. He's paid the price for our sins. He's given up his life for us. He's borne our transgressions. He's borne our iniquities. He's given himself up for us. The Bible says in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why did it please the Lord that the Lord Jesus would go through all this? Why was that a pleasing thing? Why was that an acceptable thing? Why did God allow it? Because of our salvation. Amen. To purchase us back. I try to impress this on the kids, and boy, the earlier they can get this, the better. Kids in our day are told they have so little worth. And it breaks my heart to look at how they're just being affected that way. And told that they don't matter, told that they have so little worth. I'll share this story. I don't share this story often because it's hard. But you guys all know what happened in New York this week. And the disgusting practice of abortion at that level. I mean, just disgusting. And I remember when I was teaching in Colorado, I had this one girl who was... she was fun. She was a lot of fun. But she was in trouble all the time. But she just couldn't get out of her own way. But she was a lot of fun. And she was a sweet girl. And I remember her. I mean, I could see her in my mind's eye. And I remember one day she came into the classroom and she was just like bubbly and excited. And she was the kind of girl who would... I mean, she would she was all of whatever she was doing. So if she was doing her schoolwork, she was all doing her schoolwork. If she was not doing her schoolwork, she was all not doing her schoolwork. She was just all of whatever she was doing. And she came in, she was bubbly and excited, and she said, "You know, Mr. Burge, my mom found out she's having a boy. I'm going to have a little brother." And she was excited. And then a few weeks later, and I won't belabor this, but a few weeks later, she comes in and she's just down. And I called her name. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "I'm not going to have a brother anymore." She goes, "My mom decided she didn't want him." That's hard. That is hard. Kids today are told they're just not worth much. But we look at the Bible, we see that they're worth the blood of the Lord Jesus. We look at the Bible and we see that the Lord Jesus loves them, loves us. He's the suffering servant. He's the Savior servant. He's the servant in the shadows. He's the servant here in Isaiah 53. He loves us. He paid that price for us. We compare this to Philippians chapter 2. We're reminded that the Lord took on him the form of a servant. And we ought to also take on ourselves the form of a servant. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself of no reputation. What things were gained to us, we ought to count as loss, that we might win Christ. He's just more important. He's just more important. He was obedient to the Father in Philippians chapter 2, even obedient unto death. He was obedient. And if he could go through all that, if he could be obedient in all those ways, and we know he's our example, we ought to be obedient to the Father ourselves. We ought not to do what we do to be seen of men like the Pharisees. We ought to serve in the shadows. That's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. That's a Christ-like thing. I was reading the story, and I'll close with this. "A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace, and there a little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. 'It's perfectly all right, madam,' he replied. 'Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend.' She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute." I read that and I was thinking just of the humility shown and the suffering servant in these passages just shows incredible humility. Incredible humility. Jesus didn't need any of that. Jesus is still God. He didn't have to have that. But he did it as our example. I think of him washing the disciples' feet. And he doesn't have to wash their feet. He's not the servant. There were servants there. There were people there that could and should wash feet. But he was willing to do it as an example for us. No, I was studying this and praying and hoping that this wouldn't just be a Sunday night message, but it would be a Monday morning message. Something that we could take with us and help us throughout our week. If we have the Lord Jesus in the right view, it's a lot easier to put ourselves in the right view. If we put the Lord Jesus right and we understand he's high and holy, he's lifted up, and he's the same Jesus in Revelation as he is in Isaiah, But yet he was willing to lower himself. Man, it's sure a lot easier to lower ourselves. It's sure a lot easier to go forward for Christ and submit ourselves to him because of that wonderful example that he's given to us. Let's bow for prayer.